Yes, Holy Spirit, come. I mean, he's here. It's my desire that he manifests that presence to where our awareness is heightened that he is actually here. Boy, wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Why don't you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for that precious presence. We thank you, Father, that you want us to experience that presence more than we want to experience that presence. So therefore, I believe that there will be a holy relentlessness as you move towards us. And I pray this morning, Father, that through that presence, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are absolutely changed because you're in the room. Not because of the songs that have been sung, not because of the preaching or whatever, but just because you're here. I pray that our lives are changed. And if you want to use the music and the preaching, so be it. But God, we just want you this morning. Make yourself known to us this morning. We thank you for the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wanted to remind you to continue to sign up for our community groups, which will start in September. We'll have opportunities to do that through the 1st of September. If you're visiting here with us this morning, we'd like to welcome you. I know we've got a group from Oklahoma. Where at in Oklahoma? Sterling, Oklahoma. I have no idea where that's at, but it's in Oklahoma. And they're going to Eagle Pass. Is that what you guys... Okay, and that's a long way down south. So God bless you guys as you travel. We're excited that you chose to worship with us this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning for perhaps the first time, second time, or whatever, and if you would like to leave some information with us so that we can follow up on your visit, there are blue cards in the chairs in front of you. Just feel the freedom to fill one of those out and either drop it in the offering plate on the altar when you're through or just leave it in your seat, and we'll pick those up after the service. If you're visiting with us this morning, God bless you, and we are honored that you would choose to worship at Wiley Methodist Church this morning. I threw Pat a curve on Friday. I told her that I was preaching on the mind of Christ, and that's what's written in the bulletin. Friday night about 8 o'clock, that sermon was just not coming together, and Friday night at 8 o'clock, I had like nothing to preach, and so I thought about Jeff's sermon series, The Summer of Psalms. I went to my favorite psalm, Psalm 34, and seemed like I connected with the Lord there. So the sermon this morning is a continuation of the series, The Summer of Psalms, and the psalm that we're going to look at this morning is Psalm 34, and the title of the sermon is Remembering the Promises, Remembering the Promises out of Psalm 34. Now, this is a psalm of David, a psalm that David wrote. And in order to get a really good grasp on the psalm, I think we need to look at where David is at in his life. Right before this psalm was erupted from his heart, David wasn't really in a very good place. So I'm going to do a little background on David. And I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence this morning, but I'm just going to hit the highlights of his life. David was anointed king when he was in his teenage years, 14, 15, 16 perhaps. That was kind of an issue for that nation because that nation already had a king, and his name was Saul. But David was anointed king because Saul chose to be disobedient to the Lord. And so Samuel anointed David as king in front of in front of his brothers, in front of his family. I'm not quite sure. All his brothers were older than him. I'm not quite sure how that set with his brothers. That may not have set very well. But David was king. And then all of you know the incident where he went out and challenged Goliath. Everybody knows that story. I've known that story since I was just a little Billy Crimm. And I don't know where that come from, but that was a little Billy Crimm when I was little. My name was the same when I was little as it is now, I guess is the point I'm trying to make. But anyway, the Philistine army and the army of Israel were opposing each other on a battlefield, and Goliath would come down into a valley every day for 40 days and challenge somebody from the ranks of the Israelite army to come down and fight with him. And basically, the loser, whoever lost, that particular person's nation would serve the other nation. And so for 40 days, Goliath came down and challenged anybody from the ranks of the armies of Israel to come and fight. And that number could have been tens of thousands and maybe up to 100,000, but nobody accepted the challenge. And so David's father sends him up to the battle line to check on the welfare of his brothers and sent some food along with them. And their dad, Jesse, had no idea what was really going on. He was probably thinking the worst, perhaps. And so David comes up and he hears Goliath, as David puts it, taunting the armies of the living God. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of the living God?" What boldness David had. And he said, "I'll go fight him." And, you know, I thought about that boldness. What was that about? You know, the Holy Spirit, God's word says, came upon him. Holy Spirit again, which we need him, came upon David in power from the time he was anointed to be king until that day forward. And I don't totally understand the Holy Spirit's presence in the Old Testament, but I heard it explained to me this way, that it was more of like a visitation of the Holy Spirit, where he would come on people and maybe influence them from the outside in. In New Testament, post-Christ time, the Holy Spirit comes and inhabits us. It's a habitation culture where he lives inside of us. I may be wrong, but that's the best to understand that. But the Holy Spirit was on him. Was it because of that he challenged Goliath that particular day? And let me ask you this question. Could he have lost that day? Could he have had his head cut off that particular day? You know, Scripture says he grabbed five smooth stones and took them up to the battle line with him. Was that because he thought maybe perhaps he was going to be a bad shot that day? He needed a few more bullets, maybe, perhaps? You know, Scripture says, I believe it's in 2 Chronicles, it mentions that Goliath had four brothers just as big and as he was. And maybe perhaps he picked up five stones because he was ready to take on all five of the brothers, maybe, perhaps. I'm not sure, but here's what I think may have happened that day, and I may be totally wrong, but it's something to think about anyway. You know, David had a promise from the Lord that he was going to be king someday, and he believed that promise. And so when the opportunity came for him to challenge Goliath, he's thinking, you know what? I'm going to be king someday. I'm not king today, so I can't die today. God has promised me that I will rule and reign over this nation at some point. And Goliath, God bless you, it's just a bad day to be you. You know? You got caught up in the promise. And so he goes out, I'm thinking, I'm going to be king someday. There's no way I can lose. And so David wins. It could have been that. It could have been the Holy Spirit. It's God's providence. But I think maybe perhaps that he believed that promise so much that he was going to challenge him that particular day. Now, David's reputation grew, which really irritated Saul, King Saul, and Saul tried to kill him. And so David fled from Israel, and he ends up over in the Philistine nation. This is kind of bizarre. And he ends up in the town of Gath, which is the very place Goliath is from. That just didn't seem very intelligent to me. I mean, he's killed the champion, but now he's running to their community to seek refuge from the king of Israel. And they recognize David. And so in order for David to continue to live, he acts insane. He allows saliva to run out of his mouth, down the side of his beard. And in that particular city, like most cities in those days, they were fortified and they had large doors or gates. And there were door frames, you know, where the gates were set. And he was scratching on the door frame of that community as people go in and out. And I don't know if he was scrawling something. I don't know if he was like he was sharpening his claws. I don't know what he was doing, but he was acting bizarre. And the king of Gath believed he was insane. And he said, "Guys, I don't really have time to deal with this guy. I've got enough crazy people in my community as it is." So David convinced them that he was actually insane. And you know, for me, I think, what happened to that boldness that David had in the valley when he challenged Goliath up until this time? I just kind of wonder maybe perhaps if he forgot the promise, that he wasn't walking in the particular promise. That brings us to Psalm 34. Most theologians believe, some don't, most of them do, and I don't have enough background to know if they're wrong or not. Most theologians believe that Psalm 34 was written while David was going through that struggle. That something happened inside of David, something erupted in him to where maybe perhaps, you know what, I'm supposed to be king. I'm not supposed to be running like this. I'm not supposed to be acting like this. I'm going to be king someday. And so out of the over, what we get out of Psalm 34 is that eruption out of David's heart. And the things that just poured out of him is really beneficial for us, because I think not only did he believe that promise, but out of that psalm comes in 8 or 10 promises that we can absolutely hang on to because God's faithful. Amen? Okay, I'm going to read Psalm 34 to you in its entirety, and then I'm going to camp out on 4 or 5 of those promises. So we'll be in Psalm 34. I believe that's on the screen. Thank you, Lee. This will be from the NIV. I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. As we read through this, think about where David's been. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, just promise after promise, and save those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. That psalm just, gets me stirred up. It's just so many great, great, precious promises that we have that we can walk in. So I've chosen 4 or 5 out of Psalm 34, and I just want to look at those just quickly. So if you find your note sheet and you feel like you need to take notes and your memory's not so well, I encourage you to do that. Promise number 1 is found in verse 4. Promise number 1, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. So here's the promise from God. If we seek him, he will answer us. And if we're fearful and we seek him, the promise is that he will deliver us from all of our fears. Now, if you look at this word fear, it's what it's not. It's not a natural flight response from something that kind of startles us or scares us. I mean, something, we see something and, whoa, golly, that scared me. I'm fearful for 15, 20 seconds. It's not talking about that. If you look at that original word in the Hebrew, it means a haunting apprehension that holds one deep within. That there's this constant fear that dictates a person's life. Some people think that's maybe perhaps a demonic stronghold, and it very well could be. You know, but God's not giving us a spirit of fear. Amen? He's giving us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And his perfect love casts out fear. So if we draw near to him, you know, we come in contact with that love, and that helps us to walk free from fear. If people struggle with this type of fear, it kind of looks like this maybe on a daily basis. If people spend more time thinking about the things that bring us fear or thinking about the fear itself rather than thinking about the things in Philippians 4:8 that we're supposed to dwell on, the things that are pure, noble, right, lovely, admirable, then maybe perhaps we are consumed with fear. You know, I've been there. I know what that's like. I spent, do the math here, 28 years in constant fear. My dad died when I was 8 years old. He died of cancer at age 36. And as far as I can remember back, and I don't know why, if somebody spoke this over me, I don't know if I made some kind of agreement with the enemy, but I was convinced from early as I can remember after he passed away that I was going to die at age 36. Now, that sounds, that's silly, Billy. It was real for me. And you know, I took, that consumed me. I got saved at 24, and you would think after Jesus come into my life that thing would go away. Well, it did not. It continued to haunt me day after day after day, and it didn't consume me every day. But I guarantee you, by the time when I was getting closer to my 36th birthday, man, it was some pretty rough days. And from year 36 to 37 was torture for me. And I thought, is this the day? Is this the day I'm going to lose my life? I don't get to see my children grow up. I don't get to walk my daughter down the aisle. Is this the day? And guess what? I turned 37. And I didn't die. And I'm thinking, how ridiculous was that? To allow that fear to consume me. And you know what? I never took that thing to the Lord. I never did. I never said, God, I can't deal with this anymore. Would you take this from me? I never did. And the promise in Scripture is that if we do that, He will do that. He will move on our behalf if we take that to Him. The fear could be gone. You know, it's kind of interesting. I've got a younger brother named John. I've got an older brother named James. James and John, great biblical names. You know, sons of thunder. Billy, I don't know where. I don't know, Mom, what were you thinking that day, Mom? But John, he and I were talking 4 or 5 years ago, and John's awesome. God's using him in incredible ways down in Waco in that area doing ministry. Great worship leader and great prayer warrior. And we were talking 4 or 5 years ago, and he said, "Hey, Billy, you know, Dad died when he was 36." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You know, I spent all my life thinking I was going to die when I was 36 years old." And I'm thinking, "Really?" He said, so what was that? What kind of spiritual attachment was pinned to that, to where we both lived in fear and terror for years? God has the ability, church, to deliver us from those fears if we'll take them to Him and we'll trust Him with Him. Second promise, promise number two, is found in verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, not fear other things. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them." Going back to the original Hebrew again, this particular angel, word angel, means one that's dispatched. One that's sent. And we see God dispatching and sending angels, you know, through Scripture. One was sent to Daniel. Joseph and Mary had an angel. And in other instances, an angel was dispatched to people. And this word encamps literally means to lay siege against. You know, if you're not sure what laying siege against something is, I'll explain that real quick. In old times, biblical times, when an army would attack another nation, invade another nation, most every city was fortified, as I mentioned earlier, had tall walls, thick walls, heavy gates. And so in order to overcome the enemy, they would lay siege against that city, which means that they would surround it, and they would cut off all commerce in and out of that city. And if there was any water flow to the city, they would try their best to shut the water flow off. Basically, they would try to starve the people out until they couldn't fight. And sometimes that would take months. Sometimes that would take years. I think one instance in Scripture, it took like 16 to 18 months before the siege was successful. But that's the picture when God's Word says that the angel will encamp around this particular person, that they surround that person to where perhaps nothing evil can penetrate, and He delivers. God's Word said, makes him strong. He braces him, that person up. It arms that person for battle. And the best example I can give of that actually happening, I still have a good friend named Bill Carroll. And Bill and I and our families went to church together. And Bill was radical. He was really radical. He did a lot of street ministry, a lot of street preaching in Hollywood and some pretty rough places in Los Angeles. Had a lot of great stories about the way God impacted people's lives. And he said he was out one night, he and his friend, and he was being approached by this gang of four or five men that looked pretty rough. And he became a little fearful, kind of wondering what they're going to do. And so he said, I didn't know anything to do, but I opened my Bible and I started reading and trying to preach. And they were coming towards us, and they got within a few feet, and all of a sudden they stopped. And Bill's kind of looking for some scripture, you know, and one of those guys says, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm trying to find, you know, a scripture. And he was confused, and he was just kind of stumbling over his words. And he kept saying, Jesus loves you guys. And all of a sudden they started backing up. And he says, what are you doing? He said, what's that around you? And Bill looks down, and he doesn't see anything, and let this little guy connect with his family there. Gage, you get in place there? All right, okay. And so it was, you know, these guys were, you know, what are you doing? And Bill looks around and doesn't see anything, but these guys ran off. So some supernatural divine protection that God provided because he needed to. Now, I don't know how practical that is for us on a daily basis, but I do know that it's available. And I do know that we can pray for protection for our kids. I've seen that in our own life as we prayed for our son and our daughter, that I don't know if God literally, you know, dispatches an angel to provide that. I mean, it may be just a hedge of his supernatural power. I don't know, but it is available for us, and that's a promise from the Lord. Promise number three is found in verse 8. Verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That word taste in the Hebrew means taste. Yeah. Try him. Try him out. And somehow that's tied to refuge. If we retreat towards him, this refuge, mentions maybe perhaps seeking refuge from the heat, getting under a shade tree. That's a great place of refuge in the summertime. But we need to taste him and see that he's good. And you know what? It's not going to be a matter of opinion if we taste the Lord, whether it's going to be good or not. I mean, I've had some people give me great recommendations to restaurants. That's the best place I've ever eaten in the world. You've got to go eat there. Have you guys done this? And you go there, and it's like it's mediocre at best. I don't have anybody in mind. I'm not angry when I say that, but it's like, it's a matter of opinion whether you like this or not. But with the Lord, if you taste him, it's always going to be good. It'll never be mediocre. It'll always be good. I've got a dairy allergy. And please don't feel sorry for me. But I've got a dairy allergy. I haven't had a bowl of ice cream in 8 years. I have not eaten a pizza with cheese on it in 8 years. Now, I've eaten cheeseless pizza before, but it's not the same. And I figured next time I want to do that, I want to save money. What I'll do, whoever I'm with, I'll say, all right, you order your pizza, and I'll eat the box, because it basically tasted about the same. I save money, the box is disposed of, and so forth and so on. But so I've got this dairy allergy, and we were in Fredericksburg 5 or 6 years ago with another couple, and it was kind of hot, summertime, and they were wanting some ice cream. There's this really shiny ice cream parlor in Fredericksburg, Texas, and so I thought, well, I'll just take one for the team. And so you guys go in and get your ice cream, and, you know, I'll be fine. And Carly even asked the person behind the counter, do you have anything in here without dairy in it? And this lady said, yes, we have this item on the menu. It's called sorbet. I thought it's sorbet at first, but you know, I don't. S-O-R-B-E-T. You'll catch on to that later, maybe. But she said that has no dairy. Now, this was when they were first experimenting with non-dairy items, and sorbet is a non-dairy item, which they actually have some pretty good sorbet now. But you know, so they ordered me some, and you know, I've never eaten Play-Doh before. But I can imagine the taste and consistency being the same as this sorbet. But you know what? If I wouldn't have tasted it, I'd have never known. I'd have never known. So here's the challenge for us, church, as we buy into this promise, because it's a promise, that the challenge for us is to pull up to the table and taste. And He's going to be good every time, every particular time. He will be good. He will be good. Promise number four. Thank you. I'm moving quickly. Promise number four is found in verses 15 and 17. 15 and 17. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. Now get this. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. It's almost like He's bending His ear our direction. Verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. There's something about the Lord that Scripture says that His eyes scan the earth. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the earth, strongly supporting those whose hearts are really, truly His. And so He's looking. I believe this morning he's looking at the righteous, looking on the righteous. And He's got His ear kind of bent our direction. He's listening. And what's He listening for? I think verse 17 says it, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. And we see that with the nation of Israel. They were in bondage for 400 years. Do you think God lost them? You know, it's like they started crying out and He notices, oh, they're over in Egypt. I thought they were in Canaan. You know, I should have paid more attention. But God did not move. If you'll go look at Scripture, He did not move until the people cried out to Him. And then He moved on their behalf. And my gosh, what a great deliverance He brought to them. So, church, He's looking, He's watching, He's waiting for us to cry out to Him. And He will deliver us not from just half of our troubles. Scripture says all of our troubles. So if you're troubled this morning, my goodness, go to Him. Go to Him. He's waiting. He's waiting. And the last promise, promise number five is verse 18. I love this scripture. Verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Another translation said, He is near to the brokenhearted and those crushed in spirit. And I believe there's something that stirs the heart of God, that He is drawn towards brokenness. He's drawn toward those who are crushed in spirit. I mean, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, a broken people, a people who are really struggling. And I believe there's some supernatural drawing of the Lord when there's brokenness in somebody's life. And when there's people who are crushed in spirit. And I've seen that in my own life a number of times. And I guess the best story I can tell to illustrate that point, and I'll close with this, is a story of a good friend of mine named Tony Kiefer. I don't know if anybody in the house knew Tony Kiefer. Tony passed away from cancer. I've lost track of dates, 15 years ago perhaps. And Tony and I served on the Abilene Fire Department together for a lot of years. I was there 24. Tony was there for 27, 28 until he passed away. But he was diagnosed with cancer very young, in his early 40s. And I watched Tony struggle, you know, for 4 or 5 years. But Tony loved the Lord. You know, we used to get together and encourage each other with some other firefighters on Friday mornings. We'd eat breakfast together and we would talk about our week and share a devotion. And Tony came one particular Friday morning, and I said, Tony, how's your week been? He said, man, I had this bizarre experience. It was a good experience, but it was bizarre. He said, I was at the auto mechanic shop, and he visits this shop frequently. He had 3 daughters, so he's got a used car lot, you know, at his house. I mean, I've been through that with my kids. There used to be 4 of us, we're 4 in our family. We had 5 vehicles. I never understood why we had 5 vehicles and 4 drivers. But that was his story. And so he was in and out of this mechanic shop quite often. And he was in there talking to his friend behind the counter about this vehicle he had just brought in to have worked on. And so they're visiting. And then the door opens behind Tony, and the guy behind the counter, he says, "Oh no, here she is again." And Tony turns around, and a lady comes in that's very angry. And she starts screaming at the guy behind the counter. She says, "You guys have tried to fix my car. You can't get my car right. You know, this is the lousiest, sorriest auto mechanic business in Abilene, Texas. You know, how do you guys stay in business?" And this guy behind the counter was very apologetic. He said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. You know, we've tried, and we're trying to locate, pinpoint the issue. We can't quite get that done." And he says, "Look, man, we have a lot of people that are repeat customers. Here, this is my good friend Tony. You know, Tony's a firefighter." And she interrupted him and said, "You're a firefighter?" And Tony said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "One of your fire engines killed my daughter 15 years ago," which was true. Her daughter was coming home from a football game on Friday night, and she pulled up to an intersection. This happened in Abilene. Pulled up to an intersection, and her light turned green, and there were several other kids in the car, and I guess there was a lot of noise, and there was a fire engine responding north on Treadway Street. And he began to slow down, and he thought the intersection was going to be clear, and she pulled out in front of him, and he T-boned her and killed her instantly. And she was brokenhearted. She was crushed. And that turned into bitterness and anger, intense anger. And I love my friend Tony. God bless him. He says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry you lost your daughter." He said, "I really am." He said, "You know, the guy that was driving the engine that night, he never drove again. He pulled himself out of the driver's seat. He retired, and he died a few years later. He struggled with that, you know." He says, "Ma'am, I've got cancer. You know, I'm 42 years old. You know, I want to see my kids grow up." He said, "Life's just hard, but I know this, God is good." And that's all he said. And she began to weep. And she wept uncontrollably. And she walked out the door weeping. And so a couple of days later, Tony was back in the shop checking on his vehicle, connected with his friend again. And he said, "Tony, you'll never believe it." He said, "That lady come back in to pick up her car the next day, and she was smiling. And she was happy. And she was apologetic." He said, "Something changed in her." Now, Tony didn't know if she was a believer or not. I mean, he didn't really preach anything other than saying God is good. But I think about that instance that, you know, if God is drawn near to the brokenhearted, if he's drawn near to those who are crushed in spirit, just think about what he did for this lady. I mean, he sends my friend Tony Kiefer in that business. He may have, I don't know, pulled a spark plug out so he'd have to get into the business. I don't know, but he's in the business. He's got like a two-minute window where he connects with this lady. And her issue is that a firefighter killed her daughter. And this guy says, he's a firefighter. And God went right to the heart of the issue with that lady because she was crushed, she was broken, and I believe God is so drawn and attracted to that, he'll do anything it takes to let people know he wants them to experience freedom from that. And that lady did. Was she saved? I don't know. I don't know if it matters. Because he loves so passionately. God does. Church, we've got so many great promises that we can grab a hold of. I've just mentioned a few. I want to encourage you maybe to go back and read through this psalm. You know, David talks about promises of deliverance from fear and shame and all our troubles from condemnation. There's promises in this psalm to give us what we need. There will be no lack of good things from the Lord. There will always be an abundance of his goodness. Maybe not finances, but his goodness. You will, if you're in Jesus Christ, you will never struggle financially. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that. Because all of our needs in Christ Jesus will be met. That's somebody. I've heard comments about somebody that struggled financially their whole life. Well, no, they didn't. You know, God met every need they ever had. That's a promise. We just need to think in terms of that versus, my goodness, my checkbook's lower than it should be. God is faithful, church. He's faithful. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the way you love us. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness, Lord. All the promises you have given us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, would you help us? Would you help us to maybe reframe our thinking in such a way to know that we can claim and hold on to and grasp a hold of any promise that you've given us, because you are good and you are faithful and your word is true. We love you and we praise you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and stand and let's worship the Lord. If you need to respond in any way, I'll be up front to pray with you if you'd like to. The altar is also open.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. My Savior all the day long.
Church, God bless you. Jeff is out with Cheryl. They have had a much-needed seven-day break. He will be back next week. If you're visiting this morning and my performance, I don't want to say performance, but if my rating is a, I don't know, B minus, C plus, something like that. Come back next week, and you'll get the A sermon next week. But bless you guys. I mean, let's trust the Lord a little better this week. Okay, a little deeper this week. God bless you.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day. Praising my Savior all the day.